Welcome to this course, A Meditative Journey in St. John's Gospel. And to bring into focus the purpose and possibilities of this journey, let us at the very beginning remind ourselves of the author's preoccupation and purpose as he wrote the book. For if this course is to be more than an academic exercise, a series of mental probings, and memory exercises, then it is here, at this point, that we must begin. I quote from the brochure, "Whoever wrote this book was without doubt preoccupied with divine love, not as an abstract principle, but a powerful dynamic operating in and through an historical character." Again, I quote, "There is portrayed here a plan and a purpose for the whole world. Nowhere is this so clearly indicated as in the great I Am sayings of Jesus. Supremely aware of his true identity, he is truly self-conscious. His identification with love is complete. And from this perfection of love, again and again, he speaks the words, I am. I am." Our preoccupation and purpose as we take this journey is, like that of the author, with a tremendous reality. And this reality we shall seek to discern, to align ourselves with, and in humility to understand as we take the journey. And let us be in no doubt that in so doing, we are setting ourselves a very great task. Indeed, setting out to achieve the highest of aims. But it is possible. It is possible for every one of us, and it is possible from the very beginning of the journey. The means by which we shall pursue our journey are by God-given gifts, the powers of reflection, imagination, and intuition. To the use and consideration of these faculties, we shall come in our meditational exercises as we move forward step by step. In this way, we become active participants in the truth, not hearers only, but doers of the word. So now I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, alone or in a group, to take a first step in awareness and to relate to a particular aspect of what I have called the divine dynamic or reality, which gave birth to certain words of the author. First of all, I shall read a short passage from the Gospel. We shall then use our imagination and will to make a conscious link with that which the author of the Gospel himself so powerfully participated in and transmitted. In this way, we ourselves can learn to become conscious of the divine activity within and towards all men, an activity which spans and operates through all the ages. This aspect of the dynamic is summed up in the following words: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the darkness has never overcome it." Now, first of all, take a look at your body. Maybe it's rather slumped in the chair at the moment. See that it is in a relaxed but alert position. Sitting with the back straight and the head held erect, helps toward a receptive state of heart and mind. Allow the hands to rest open and uncluttered in your lap. Now let me repeat the words. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the darkness has never overcome it. Don't for the moment think about the words. Let your body, your emotions, and your mind respond to the stillness which surrounds you, and to which the real you already longs to respond. You may not find this easy to grasp, but it's true. Here is like calling to like. Recognize this within yourself. Even though the feverish activity of mind and emotions makes our perception of this truth but fleeting and intermittent, it is there. For beyond the restlessness of emotional and mental processes, your essential being is already sharing in the truth expressed by the words, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Keep the body relaxed and allow the stillness in the room, the stillness outside of you, to speak to the still center within you, and let the two come together. Now allow the stillness to become what in fact it already is, that is, life. Life-giving stillness surrounds us and wells up within. Our very breathing is part of this life force or flow, an outward and visible sign of an inner reality, forgotten, ignored, neglected, indeed maybe extremely difficult in your circumstances to make contact with, but from which we have never been cut off, and the life was the light of men. So let the life become light. That irresistible quality which the darkness has never been able to quench. Surround you and flood your whole being. In imagination, you may relate this to the light of the sun, between you and which there are no impenetrable barriers, no darkness, stillness, life and light, all are yours. Stillness, life and light, all are yours. The life and the light are part of your every breath. Now, let us, for a little while, reflect. I remember as a small boy, my bedroom in the house where I was brought up. It's rather curious that for the life of me, I cannot recall many of the furnishings of the room beyond two distinct objects. A small nightlight, which was always left burning, and on the wall opposite the foot of the bed, a large painting. The picture was of a man standing before a door upon which he was knocking. In his left hand, he held a lantern. The closed door had no handle, and the weeds and creepers surrounding it indicated that it had long been closed. It was, of course, a copy of the painting by Holman Hunt, The Light of the World, beloved of our Victorian ancestors, if derided as sentimental by later and less susceptible generations. The inspiration behind the painting was the words of Jesus, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The abiding feeling I have always related to that picture, and which has remained with me, can only be described by the one word, comfortableness. I don't know why, and it doesn't really matter, but that it actively conveyed something which resonated within me at a level deeper than thought, and still remains, is important and significant. Before I began to prepare this series, I received an inquiry from someone who had read the brochure. "Would you please let me know what ecclesiastical party the course represents. Incidentally, three possibilities were mentioned. I shall not satisfy your curiosity by naming them. The answer is, of course, quite clear and straightforward. Wait for it. The course, like the scriptures, represents whatever party we want it to represent, if that is our approach. We may encompass and enclose the scriptures in any way that we wish, limit them to a particular interpretation, for we hear them on the level upon which we already operate. We hear them on the level upon which we already operate. And surely this tells us something about ears to hear. And the New Testament says something about that too. It is our prerogative to take whatever perspective we may choose in relation to the letter of the text of the scripture. But in so doing, we need to be very careful lest, like Alice in Wonderland, we find ourselves as a result running hard in order to remain in one place. There is here embodied in the words of Jesus the utmost simplicity and yet the most profound mystery. For on his lips the words are both an expression of the reality struggling to manifest in all mankind and that of which he was perfectly conscious within himself. It is described by the Hindu scriptures as undying, blazing spirit. Today, some modern, advanced scientists speak of the light, which is the true nature of all matter. It is the light of the world. But whereas for the scientist, what he would call ultimate reality remains impersonal, that which on this journey we are seeking to discern and align ourselves with is essentially personal, for it is described as the light of life and contains the assurance of not walking in darkness for all who will follow. And here is universal illumination. It is perfectly directed towards the path of each and every individual. Yet more, it is for the whole world. Earlier, I used the word quality in relation to this light. We need now to look a little more closely at this, but it is of equal importance that we use that faculty for looking which is given to us for the purpose. For there can be no detached examination of what this is all about. We can know only as we learn to look with the eye of the heart and exercise that faculty by which alone this reality may be discerned. And here again, we become aware of like calling to like. For it is only by the light which is already there within the heart that we can discern the light of the world so completely manifested in Jesus. So, let us once more be still, quietening our bodies, our minds, and our emotions, aware of the deep, still center within. Thus we move away from intellectual curiosity and restlessness to quiet receptivity. And from the heart, we then ask that more light may be given to us. that what we have may be multiplied. And we should be quite systematic about this quietening our bodies, minds, and emotions. You can begin with the head as you're relaxing the body. Be aware of the points of tension. Forehead. The shoulders. The waist. The hands. And the legs. And becoming aware of your breathing again, breathe out as though you were breathing away the tensions from the body. Be aware of your emotions, don't try to repress them, but just let them go for a few moments. Step back from them. And let the thoughts slip from the mind. Just hold a picture of your body in your mind's eye. That helps to keep the mind still. So keep it relaxed. Now let each out-breath become an asking from the heart that more light may be given to you. Light that will shine into the perplexities, frustrations, the griefs, the anxieties. So we consciously have put ourselves in the place of receptivity to be aware of, to ask for, and to receive. And let us keep that stillness within us as we listen. The essential nature of the light is wisdom. That very wisdom which coming to birth in the child Jesus, at the age of 12 years, so confounded his elders, and which enabled him at all times to know what was in man, to speak as no other man spoke, and to be at one with, and to exercise complete authority within, the whole created order. I quote again from the introduction. Like the rays of the sun, focusing through a single prism, the man Jesus, love is transmuted into a kaleidoscope of brilliant colors, all aspects of the divine wisdom. It is this towards which the person of Jesus drew men like a magnet. It was to this that his life, death, resurrection, and ascension pointed and directed so undeviatingly. This indeed was the light of the world. There are many word pictures in the New Testament, which, if we will allow them, both reflect and transmit this truth. Here are two. But first let me tell you a story. No, two stories. There was once a very great dancer who at the end of a superb performance was asked by an admirer to explain the meaning of her dancing. "Foolish man," she replied, "if that could be done in words, I would not have needed to dance." There are pictures in the New Testament which, if analyzed and dissected, dissolve and disappear. They need, first of all, to be recognized as pictures, and then looked at correctly. And remember, before saying too quickly, "I don't understand," remember the story of the man at the Royal Academy, who, looking at a great work of art, said, "I don't like it, and I don't understand it." Replied the attendant standing by, "Sir, you do not judge the picture, it judges you." So, picture one, drawn in three of the Gospels, not incidentally, in St. John's Gospel. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them to an exceeding high mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as intense light. Second picture, and remember what we have noted. It is this, that is, the divine wisdom towards which the person of Jesus drew men like a magnet. It was to this that his life, death, resurrection, and ascension pointed and directed so undeviatingly. This second picture is from the end of St. John's Gospel. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Master." And Jesus said, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." You may well be tempted to analyze, don't. You will perhaps be inclined to reflect. At this stage, let go of reflection. Just be with yourself. Be with yourself. And in so being, you will know something of being in touch with all things. We come now to our final meditation. And in this meditation, we're going to use the faculties to which I have already referred, imagination and intuition. Imagination and intuition. And first of all, I'm going to ask you once more to go through the process of relaxing the body. The more we do this consciously, the more we shall enable ourselves to subconsciously relax. Now, this all takes time, and we don't expect it to happen after one or two sittings, as it were. But it does happen, and if we want it to happen, then it can happen now. And this opens a door for us immediately into a world of awareness. And remember that in meditation we are seeking to face reality. We're not stepping away from reality, we're stepping right into it. And if anything else happens, then we're not meditating, not in the sense that we understand the word meditation in this course. So look at your body again. See it as something of tremendous significance, something to be loved. Now look at your body. See yourself in a sitting position. Make sure that you're alert, yet relaxed. And now I'm going to ask you to bring into play the faculty of imagination. I'm going to look again and ask you to look with me at one of the pictures we've already referred to in the New Testament. And I want you to create this picture in front of you. Do it in your own way. Some of us find this very easy to do. Some find it difficult. So it's important that we do it in our own way. Some of us will want to put a lot of details into the picture. But for others, just the bare bones will be sufficient. Just allow yourself to do it in your way. And here's the picture. Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, and led them to an exceeding high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as intense light. So allow the picture to form before you. You are on the mountain, the top of an exceeding high mountain. It is evening. There is a great peace and calm. Before you are Peter, James and John, and standing a little apart from them is Jesus. And they are talking together. And let your attention focus upon Jesus. Don't worry about what kind of image you should have. Just allow your image to come into being. Maybe pictures you record from the past. Maybe your own understanding of a perfect human being. Just be aware of his presence above all. And see now a tremendous change beginning to take place. Light begins to radiate from his very being. His face shines with the strength of the sun. His clothes become white as intense light. And the light grows, the figure gradually dissolves into this tremendous light. And allow yourself now in imagination to move towards this light. And to allow it to envelop you. And the light has a tremendous quality. It is warm. It has the quality of peace, of joy, of compassion and understanding. So you are in the midst of the light. within you, within your heart, is that which responds to this enveloping light. And you yourself are being transformed into light. Qualities of joy, compassion, peace are qualities which are yours. You breathe them in and you radiate them outward. And the light radiates from you, from the top of the high mountain, you are at the very center. Listen now within your own heart to these words. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. So let us be conscious once more of the room where we are, our bodies, we open our eyes, and we carry with us this consciousness. This self-consciousness. Which is ours to experience and share. Central to the truth at which we have been looking and to which we have been learning to relate are the tremendous implications of the one word, world. and these implications cannot be ignored. Indeed, if we are operating in the light, then there can be no possible avoidance or evasion of this. The word has for all of us immediate connotations, for we all live in many worlds. And the worlds that do not touch us personally are increasingly brought into our consciousness by the relentless pressure of the media. The world of the unemployed involves immediately millions of people in the West. In the East, the world of the starving millions claims from all of us at least fleeting thoughts. The underprivileged, the worlds of the persecuted, imprisoned, exploited, suffering and hopeless people, and many more that we wot not of, occasionally hear about, or perhaps deliberately put from our minds. For beyond a certain point of comprehension and toleration, the human mind cannot cope. And unless we ourselves are to be plunged into the worlds of anxiety and despair, we need to keep constantly in our consciousness the truth that the unlimited compassion of Jesus proceeded from and was essentially related to perfect knowledge. We, as reminded by the writer of one of the New Testament letters, see in a glass dimly, and our knowledge is imperfect. What we can know, and this knowledge will grow increasingly as we ourselves walk in the light, is that there is no situation, no set of circumstances, no world of physical, mental, or emotional dimensions within which the seeds of hope are not present, where the light is not potentially present and struggling to manifest. And remember, the world of physical dimensions, to which we are all in consciousness primarily related, is but an aspect of the whole. The world of light, the light of the world, penetrates and encompasses all. Now, a short reading, and after the reading, a period of silence, during which there will be an opportunity for you, if you wish, to record, in not more than two sentences, your response to this first session. Do this immediately following the reading, and without too much conscious thought. The reading is an extract from the book Deeper Man by J.G. Bennett. If we begin to examine our lives impartially, we see that we live much of the time in an unreal world, an unreal state. So much of our time and energy is spent on things that are really unimportant, things that in a year's time, or a month's, or possibly much less, we shall have totally forgotten, because they have no significance for our lives as a whole. We find in ourselves sensitivities to all kinds of things that have no significance for our essence at all, while things that do matter do not touch us. Every one of us is endowed with all these immensely rich possibilities, made, as is said, in the image of God. Yet all of this we throw away. We hold on to a picture of ourselves which justifies all our actions and refuse to look at the nullity behind the facade, at the waste there is in our lives. Every so often, we are forcibly reminded how little we make of our lives. But it is very rare that anyone sees objectively the extent of the absurdity of human life. We are so accustomed to living these meaningless, absurd lives, and seeing others do so too, that we do not see how far from natural this is. What we are centered on is not even what we really are. It is the apparatus of the personality that gets stimulated by some impulse from the working of external laws. Every impulse that arises in us says I, but we cannot see that these fragmentary I's have almost nothing to do with each other, that they are just happening in the personality. Because of all this, we are not related to the whole in an independent manner. Self-love is the very denial of the reality of higher worlds. Self-love is not simply a matter of liking oneself a great deal. It is a turning away from the reality to be found in higher worlds, towards an imaginary reality believed to be inside one's existing self. The reality is not there, and never can be. I'm now going to close with the Omega invocation. May the light that shows the way illuminate the mind. May the love that knows the truth unfold within the heart. May the power that gives true life arise within the soul. Let light and love and power raise all in Christ to God. Amen.